Morning, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to Eagle Bend Community Church. And as we do, we're going to start off with announcements before we get into the service.
And Mr. Dean, where are you?
I wanted to get my kick at the cat this morning on Bible study. We'll start the fall session of all groups Bible study Tuesday night. Be studying Exodus chapters 1 through 3. And what I wanted to say to you is that I get a lot of questions. I don't know anything about the Bible. What do I have to know to come? Nothing. That's why it's called a Bible study. I'm learning as I go, too, so I got to tell you, it takes a lot of work to get ready for it. We will be looking at the Exodus from Egypt by the Israelites. We'll draw you a good analogy of what has gone on in that period of time, why they're in Egypt, why it's time for them to leave. We're going to look at some time frames. I bet if I ask the question right now, how many years elapsed from the time God created Adam and Eve until the Exodus, would anybody know? Bruce knows because I told him. How old was Moses when he started the Exodus? Old. How many people left Egypt in the Exodus? See, everybody's got different answers. These are the kinds of things we will study to look at what God's plan was all about and the Israelites and why it fits into Christ and what Christ does for us. So you don't have to have anything but a Bible. You don't have to read the first three chapters if you don't want to, but it might help. If we have handouts, we'll give them out. Just come, have a good time, ask your questions, and enjoy it.
Jennifer Aiton, Kay's going to come up and talk about it.
Well, last spring, Lois and I organized a small group dinners, because you can be any number of people, and the board thought it'd be a good idea to do it again. So Lois and I are in charge. How many people attended a dinner last spring? It was just a nice way to get to know some people in a different setting. So we're going to have our dinners the weekend of October 20th through 22nd, so Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Four people have already agreed to host, so I think the rest of you get to coast and just sign up. So if you would just put your name, how many coming, if you would still be interested in hosting, you can say yes, but it's not required. And then what, can you come Friday night? Can you come Saturday? Can you come Sunday? I'm going to do a brunch on Sunday. That's what I like to do. Whatever time frame works for you, go ahead and check. If you can come any of the times, that's fine, because Lois and I will then massage the names and houses and get everybody placed with a group. So sign-up sheet will be in the back. I think we'll do sign-up 2 or 3 weeks, because then we do need a little bit of time to organize the groups and let the hosts prepare. It is sort of like how our Dinners for Eight group function here. The host will provide the main course, and then the other folks who come will bring dishes as we need. Side dish, dessert, appetizer. So that's how we function. Hope you lots of people sign up.
Missions Lois Coates.
All you nice people are so generous. At the New Life in Christ Church, and for those who are visiting or guests or new, one of our missions is helping support a part of New Life in Christ Church, which is downtown. We provide food for the pantry, which is used to feed families at a Wednesday night Bible study. So the food you see on that table back there comes in weekly, and I think we're doing a really great job in keeping them fed. Winter is coming. We got a little touch of winter last night. And there are not just children, but adults who will be chilly this winter without a warm jacket. Last year, we collected jackets, hats, scarves, anything to keep people warm, socks. And they went down to the church and were very much appreciated. So that opportunity will be here again this year. If you have anything you would like to contribute, just add it to our table back there. It all goes down. It's all much appreciated, and they thank you.
The other side of the coin for this is I know Greenwood Village has supported the Inner City Church. I know that for a fact because you guys have had people come to the Inner City Church, New Life in Christ Church, if you're familiar with that. And but also the other side of the coin is that once it gets below, once it gets to 32 degrees, they open the basketball court, the gym, I'm sorry. They open the gym for families to come in to sleep overnight. They show up at 9 in the evening, and they have to be gone at 9 in the morning. And they when they come in the evening, they let them in a little bit early and to feed them. A lot of the food that we give to that church is part of the food that's being served to those people for supper, because a lot of these people don't have supper. These are homeless people that come. So they have a place to stay at night, and in order for them, and this is ran through the city of Lakewood, so it's all approved through the city of Lakewood, and they all have these little tents, these little bitty tents with a little thing that they lay on, and that's what they lay on the floor, on the hardwood floor at night, but they have a roof over their head and they're not freezing. These coats are amazing. I mean, they did go to them. They did go to a lot. Clothing and so forth and so on went to a lot of these people. So that's where part of this is going to as well. So again, you guys, you know, I if my arms were wide enough, I'd hug each and every, which I do anyway on Sunday, but I mean, I would hug you all as a group hug because you are so generous and so wonderful, which leads me to the other portion. Our fundraiser that we did for Mercy Chef, we have raised over $4,000 for Mercy Chef. I don't know if any of you have gone online. I know Kay has, but I don't know if any others of you have gone online to support Mercy Chef. But that $4,000 is what people here in the church have given. And Sunday, Thursday, rather, we had our board meeting with New Life in Christ Church. And Bruce happened to mention what you have done, what this little church has done, you know, for Mercy Chef. And so Kaleen LaPietra, who's the pastor's wife of the Inner City Church, said, you know, we've been looking for some place to give money to, and I didn't want to give to, and she named several organizations. She says, I'll just write you a check. So I just sort of looked over, and I saw it, and I thought, well, it's for $100. We're really excited. It was for $1,000. I know. Isn't that amazing? That was so amazing. So with that, and I know that Hugh went online as well and gave money. So with all of that, it came to over $4,000. And thank you, thank you, thank you so very much for all of that.
Thank you. Thank you, Hugh. That should wake us all up, right? We all come to church for many different reasons, to worship our God, to learn more about Him, to learn how to live our lives maybe a little bit better. But one of the things we do so often in church is to pray. And people pray so differently, and I thought I might share these samples of prayer with you this morning. This lady had been teaching her 3-year-old the Lord's Prayer for several evenings as she put her to bed. One night, the little girl said, "I can do it alone, Mommy." So the mom listened with pride, and she heard each word carefully enunciated right up to the end of the prayer when the little girl said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from email." Another little 4-year-old was praying, and he was using the Lord's Prayer, and he said, "And forgive us our trash baskets as we forget those who put trash in our baskets." Last but not least, a lady had invited several people to dinner, including the pastor. And at the table, she turned to her 6-year-old daughter and said, "Would you like to say the blessing, dear?" The little girl said, "Mommy, I won't know what to say." The mom replied, "Just say what you hear Mommy say." Dangerous, right? So the daughter bowed her head and she said, "Lord, why on earth did I invite these people to dinner?" With that note, let us all stand and start this service with majesty.
Good morning. It's time for the congregational prayer. Keep in mind, you know, this Friday is the first day of fall. Heavenly Father, as we approach the first day of fall this coming week, we thank you for the changing seasons, that truly reveals your circle of life. We are grateful to live in this beautiful state and look forward to seeing the glorious gold in our aspens again, which truly shows the creativity of your divine artistry. Fall is the time of harvest, and we marvel at the magnificent ways you bring bounty from this earth so that your rich gifts can continue to feed those in need who have suffered so much from recent fires and hurricanes. Thank you for that touch of coolness in the air that gives us all a new burst of energy. But Father, it is okay if you'd like to hold off on the snow for a while. As God of all seasons, and as you transform our land from summer to fall, we ask that you please continue to transform us by your loving spirit. It is with great heart we say, Amen.
The reading today comes from Exodus, verses 3 through 10 is what we're going to read this morning. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression from which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord.
It's time now for another hymn, so if you'll stand, we'll sing Love Divine.
Jesus, I love you.
stay standing, please, as we prepare to give our tithes and our offerings. Let us sing the doxology together.
Let us pray. Oh Lord, we give you thanks that you have come into our hearts to open our hands to support those who are less fortunate in Texas. We thank you so much, and we thank you for the ability to worship you in peace and in solitude and quiet. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, in the midst of all the earthquakes and fires, the hurricanes and all the storms that's been going on, the flooding, the devastation to people, destroying people's lives, taking lives. We thought that this might be some appropriate music today to sing to remind us that we are there with God and God is with us.
I feel the touch of hands so kind and tender. They're leading me in paths that I must trod.
I have no fear when Jesus walks beside.
The dark clouds rise, they won't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. He walks with me, and not a hurt can harm me. What have I to dread? What have I to fear?
leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on the everlasting arms.
Thank you, Peter, Paul, Norm, Hugh, and Pat. Got to get my glasses out. Well, finally we get to the sermon. Funny how the Bible can be condensed in some times, but not so much our announcements. We are a very, very active church for a bunch of super seniors, and I'm so proud of what you're doing. We have to get the word out. A boy is born to a Levite woman, Hebrew, who hides him for 3 months. If you remember the firstborn kill thing that Pharaoh wanted to do, to kill all the firstborn Hebrew boys that were being born at that time, because he said that the Hebrews were getting too strong. They were becoming too powerful. They were multiplying, because God said, go out and be fruitful and multiply, and they were fruitful, and they multiplied. And Pharaoh said, I've got to do something, so let's kill all the firstborn boys of the Hebrews, and let the women marry Egyptian men, and therefore it will decimate the Hebrew population. Well, she took this little baby and put him in the Nile, in the reeds of the Nile. And she asked Miriam, the boy's sister, who was older, to keep an eye on him. By the way, and at the same time, Pharaoh's daughter was taking a bath in the river. And she says, what is this in the river? What a cute little baby. And she said, well, I guess he's Hebrew. I guess you know why. Because he was circumcised. So she wanted to keep that for herself. So Miriam shows up and says, I can find a woman who will take care of him and nurse him until he gets old enough to eat food. And that was his mother. Well, Pharaoh's daughter takes him as her son. And she names him Moses, which means I took him from the water. Now, a funny story. When my mother was pregnant with me, my father said, I'd like to name our new boy Moses. You know, Moses Minor. Well, Mom wouldn't have any part of that. But she named me after Robert the Bruce, a Scottish king from the 14th century. Well, Moses knows he's a Hebrew. He grows up in the Pharaoh's household. And once he takes a stroll and he sees an Egyptian killing one of his Hebrew friends, and he kills him and then disappears. Well, a quick note, Hebrew and Israelites are basically the same. They're like Americans or British, the same kind of genre. So later, Moses sees two Hebrews fighting, and he breaks them up, and the Hebrew yells, who made you a judge and a ruler over us? Do you mean to kill me as you kill the Egyptian? And Moses freaks out and runs away, far away. Pharaoh cannot find him and is trying to punish him for murder. So Moses makes his way about 300 miles, you know how many days that takes, about 60 days, to the east of Egypt in the land of Midian. So he comes across this group of Midian women trying to help their father Jethro, also known as Reuel, with their flock. So they tell Jethro about this great work that Moses has done. And so Moses got as a reward Zipporah, their daughter. Sounds fair to me, doesn't it? So they have a son, they name him Gershon. During his 40 years in Midian, Moses was there for 40 years. Pharaoh dies. But God is still around. God is still around. He still hears the cry of the Israelites and hears them. Now, chapter 3 is the continuing journey of God to set his people free. Moses failed on his own power. He couldn't do it. He fled to the desert and seemed to be having a normal, easy life with Zipporah's wife, tending the sheep and taking care of business. Now, how often do we look at troubles in the face and failure and turn away from it? Sometimes it's too difficult to deal with it, isn't it? Especially when it comes to family and friends and business associates. Those who are closest to us are the hardest to deal with. We just tend to turn away and ignore it. Remember, failure does not disqualify you from being used of God. You know, it's just men, the world decides whether you're a failure or not. God uses all kinds of broken and battered people to do his work. Moses is about to find out that even he is going to be used by God. God uses broken things. Soil must be broken up to produce a crop, has to be tilled. Grain must be broken to make bread. The alabaster jar had to be broken in order to anoint Jesus when he was in the tomb. Peter had to be broken of his pride to be restored to be humbly used of the Lord. Psalms 51:17 says, "The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. God, you will not despise a broken and a humbled heart." That's how God gets into your heart. If your heart is frozen and hard, how can God get into it without breaking it? Right before this passage, it says that God doesn't desire offerings. God doesn't want offerings that come from pride and self-reliance, saying, "Look what I did. Look what I gave." Humbly, you give what you can. He wants us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to do his will here on earth. Paul gave a vivid picture of what we are as people, 2 Corinthians. "Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not for us." An earthen vessel is nothing but a clay pot. We've got them all over our yard, clay pots that grow flowers sometimes. Sometimes they grow, sometimes they don't. Sometimes we water them too much and they drown, so that's not good either. All we are to God is a container. You may be brittle, but a beautiful china. You may chip or break easily. Or you may be a scarred hunk of heavy pottery and not very attractive but very useful. We are all different things. I say to people, why do some people break under certain circumstances? Well, I say, use the illustration of three jars. One made of steel, one made of plastic, and one made of glass. You hit one equally, each one's going to do a different thing. The one made out of metal is going to ring. One made out of plastic will probably crack, and the one made out of glass will shatter. That's all within us. We are all so different. Some of us are glass, some of us are plastic, and some of us are steel within our souls. So every circumstance on earth can affect us differently. The amazing thing is that the condition of the pot is not important, but it's the treasure that's inside of it. The light and glory of God's salvation that he gives to you. It's all the better if there are a few dings and dents and cracks. It allows others to see the beauty of Christ coming through us to others. Like, don't you imagine that Moses probably felt like a useless pot out there in the desert? You know, he was the stepson of Pharaoh. He was adopted. He was taught. He was trained. He was forgotten, and then he ran away because he did something really bad. Moses has gone 40 years without a word of God. Each night he would go out and tend the sheep, put the sheep in the sheepfold, and lay down to rest. He woke up the next morning and not like us, we count sheep to go to sleep, but he counts sheep in the morning to make sure they're all there. He washed his face, had breakfast, and counted his sheep. He was off to the pasture to take care of his business. There was no shooting star, there was no neon signs, and no booming speakers that said, God will speak to you today. No, there was not. It was just another day to get through, getting the sheep out of the crags, leading them into green pastures beside the still waters, chasing away predators. We do the same. Some of us, I don't see many, still go to work. A few of us around here. But we have lots to do even though we're retired. I've talked to many people who are retired and they say, I have more to do now than when I was working. I think that's pretty true. I don't know how that happens, but it does. Moses' day was so normal that if he had a calendar, he would have then, on that day, marked off his 14,600th day as Jethro's assistant shepherd. Well, there's nothing like being an assistant manager for 40 years, and that's what Moses was in his life. What we can easily miss is that God loves stepping directly into ordinary lives and changing them completely. How many lives have I seen in this church changed because of serving the Lord and professing his glory to others? I have seen so many through our doors have come over the last 12 years now, because 12 years ago on this day or right about, I went down to the courthouse to register this church as a not-for-profit organization. So it's been about 12 years. Hundreds of people have come through this door. Thousands of people have listened to our services on the web. God steps into lives and changes the world through those lives. The Bible tells us that Jesus will return in a very special way. It says, as the days of Noah were, so were the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. So this is how the coming of the Son of Man will be. Jesus will come in a way that's not predicted, not known by anyone. People will be going about their business, as I mentioned several months ago about the rapture. They will be caught up and all of a sudden be gone with the Lord. This is God's method. He doesn't do enough big announcements. He doesn't put a big billboard out. He doesn't say, hey, get all ready because your life is going to change. If you listen to God, your life will change. That's so important. God works by simply stepping into the ordinary, normal routine that we call life and saying what he wants us to say. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to say. Just listen to me, people. Listen to the word of God as it comes to you. Isn't it amazing that God can use our curiosity? No, this was just another day taking care of the sheep. What on earth does God use to break us through the barren desert? God used a prickly old bush. Moses has seen thousands of them, tens of thousands of them, 100,000 bushes like that in the desert. And all of a sudden, this bush was special. Exodus 3:2 says, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. As Moses looked, he saw the bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. Well, that would be really a big deal. Can you imagine seeing a bush burning and not being consumed? What is God trying to tell me or teach me at that moment? I mean, Moses said, what is going on here? What is God doing? Well, the old story, the curiosity killed the cat. Curiosity was called to call the prophet. Moses says in Exodus 3:3, so Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't that bush burning up? Doesn't that make you feel good? This moment became very clear. The Lord saw that he had gone over to look. God called him out from the bush. Moses! Moses! Can you imagine God's voice? Moses! Moses! Like Charlton Heston. Do you realize that how hard it is for God to get people to just look at what he's doing? all types of tragedies and disasters bring people together. Right, Lynn? Tremendous. How many people were working in Texas making food? Hundreds. Global, social, financial, personal, physical, and mental problems open our eyes and get our attention. Look at what happened during 9/11 in my home city of New York. New Yorkers became very different. Car wrecks, plane crashes, hurricanes, earthquakes, tsunamis, terrorist attacks, heart problems, loss of loved ones, loss of jobs, problems with finances. All these things open our eyes and make us more sensitive. Put cracks in that earthen vessel that we have around our heart. How do most of us respond? Well, most of us say it was just bad luck. But if you really take a look, God is trying to get your attention. When God spoke, he said, Moses, Moses. Why did he say that twice? Because among the Hebrews and even the Jews today, Irving, Irving, it's a Esther, Esther, that those are signs of endearment. When you say you in the Jewish language, if you say a name twice, it's an endearment. At this moment, Moses came face to face with destiny, and Moses said, you know, he heard this, Moses, he said, what he says was, I am here, it's me. He was finally humbled, broken, filled with God's fire. So, doing something that he had no idea. And God said, don't come any closer. Don't come any closer. Remove the sandals for your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy ground. Well, what on earth is God trying to say? God wants him to separate him from his past failures and go into his present responsibilities. He had failures because he murdered somebody. Moses was a murderer. So was David. Many of the greats in our religion. St. Paul was a person who crucified Christians. But it's not the bush in the moment that the God was set apart. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Each one of these men were broken. Each one of them were a broken pot that God used because he filled them with his radiance and glory. If you look at Exodus 3:7, God is clearly telling Moses, I know what's happening to my people in Israel. God knows exactly what you are going through now and what you have gone through. He knows you like no one else. He sees, he cares, he's aware, and most important, God is moved by your misery. God is a personal God, caring and loving you like a good father, but like a good father, a disciplinarian. He wants you to think that God doesn't, the devil doesn't want you to think that God doesn't care. The devil will say, you know, I've left you in this mess. God has left you in the mess, but how unfair. But God is about to use a guy that was very imperfect, Moses, to judge Israel. So God lets Moses know what's going on in Israel. And God says, therefore go. I am sending you to Pharaoh that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Leave your family. Go to Egypt and lead the people out of Egypt. God is looking for bushes that he can burn for his glory, that will shine a light to other people, but not be consumed. It's so important that bush that is you, that vessel that is you, is never broken, is never consumed. Doesn't matter how dry or thorny or the bush is, or how cracked or broken the pot is in your life, that's all part of what God sees. Look at God. Listen to his voice. He's calling you, or you, or Tom, or Carol, or Ellen, or Daryl, or of course he's calling all of us. He calls you to service in his name, to feed and clothe the poor, to comfort the weary and distressed. We are to be him to others. We are to be him, Christ, to others. Let us confess our faith in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty.
Now, as we prepare for Holy Communion, let us stay seated so that we can think about the words and think about the service that is coming up next. Let us sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, met with his disciples in the upper room for the Passover dinner. He took the bread and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, Take and eat, this is my body which is given for you. After the same manner, when they finished eating, he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, This is my blood which is shed for you and for many. Drink all of it in remembrance of me. Let us pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, heaven. much enjoyed having all of you here. We hope that you have enjoyed this service. We hope that you have heard the message and can take it with you. And we're going to end today with Sweet Hour of Prayer. So if you'd like to stand, we'll sing it together.
I wish that you all have a very great day today, especially the Broncos. Yes. Please greet the new people here and make them feel welcome. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.